Well, if you noticed the sermon title in the bulletin, it probably looked a bit familiar. That was what I was going to, I was going to preach on at the beginning of the first Sunday of the new year, and it was the Sunday I was sick, and so I canceled out. And so I struggled with, well, what do I do? Do I just file that one for next year? And as I worked on my Ephesians stuff, I just like, no, you know what? I'm going to go back to that. You know, Peter and Vicky have heard it. Peter was joking this morning. He didn't bring his Sudoku along. But if you see him, maybe somebody could borrow him an iPhone. He could play games or something for a bit, and he can tune out for a little bit. But so if he is sleeping, you can let him sleep. But I don't know for you what, when you think of a new year, what kind of a process you go through. Maybe you have a process, maybe you don't. In either way, it doesn't really matter. I have a little bit of a process that I try to go through. A new year is a good time to have a look back and see what happened in the past year. Where would I like to go with this year? What are some of the changes that I would like to make? And I try to look at more heart kind of changes that I would like to make. And what is it that I feel God might have for me or want for me in a new year? And I think you come back when you do an evaluation of your life like that, you come back usually, or at least I do, to places of weakness and hopefully places of strength. And it's those of you that, you've all heard me say it, and I'll say it again. If I would have a life message, I would sum it up in the Gospel of John chapter 6, verse 28 to 29, when people come to Jesus and said, "What must we do that we might work the works of God?" And that's a question that I ask God more than any other question, and the answer is still always the same. This is the work of God, that you believe on Him who He has sent. And so for me, it always boils down to the question I ask in my heart is, am I believing God? Am I doing what God has called me to do with a life of faith? Now, I think we can go through the motions of ministry, we can go through the motions of life and do what we're to do, but the question I'd like to ask myself is, am I doing it in faith? And if we read through Hebrews chapter 11, it's by faith Abraham did this, by faith Joseph did this, by faith David did this, by faith Noah did this. Faith is a very powerful thing. It's our faith in God moves. It says by faith, the King James Version says, by faith they enforced righteousness, by faith they subdued kingdoms. Faith is a very, very powerful force, as long as that faith is directed to Jesus Christ. And so when I look at my life, I ask myself the question, usually at a new year, am I really walking by faith in Jesus Christ? And so that's the question that comes to me when I think of a new year. And so also the other thing that I often think about is what the teachings of Jesus at the end of the age. And so you can go through Matthew 24, Mark chapter 13, Luke 21, and they kind of all summarize the same thing. And as I've meditated and reflected on Jesus' preparing His people for the end of the age, as we approach that, we are definitely seeing signs of that. And I'm asking myself the question, what are the heart changes that I need to make that will reflect for me to be able to do and live the way He wants me to live, even though the world is turning the other direction? And there's a couple things that I just want to highlight in just summarizing Matthew 24 and Mark 13 and Luke 21. But one of the things Jesus says is, see to it that no one misleads you. And a lot of our care groups are going through the Truth Project. And it's about trying to get to the place of what is truth and to expose the lies of our culture, the lies of our times that are out there, the philosophies of our age. And Jesus says, see to it that no one misleads you. And so what's the answer to make sure that we're not being misled? The answer is, are we finding the truth in Jesus Christ? In 2 Thessalonians chapter, I believe it's chapter 2, yeah, it's chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, it talks about, it says, they did not receive the love of the truth, and then God sent a deluding influence so that they would believe what is false. And so when Jesus says, see to it that no one misleads you, we need to make sure that we are loving the truth and making sure that those deluding influences then don't mislead us away from Jesus Christ. So that's one warning Jesus said, see to it no one misleads you. Second warning Jesus says is, see to it that you are not frightened. And we have a new word that really is on the radar screen, probably in the last, 15 years, the word terrorism. And what is it? It's a spirit, really, that's creating terror in the world. And it will increase. But Jesus says, see to it that you are not frightened. And so when we look at an increase of terror, an increase of terrorism, we as believers are to ensure that our hearts are stable in God, that our hearts are strengthened in Him, that we are not frightened, and we are looking for our redemption drawing nigh. Now, that's a huge call for us to walk in faith and not in fear, that God calls us to live confidently in Him in the season that we are walking into. And so do not be misled. Do not allow your heart to be fearful. And then Jesus says, because the lawlessness is increasing, he says, most people's love will be growing cold. And so we have to somehow do an evaluation on our heart and ask the question, is my love for God, my love for the church, the people of God, my love for the non-believers, is my love growing cold? Those are three things that I think we are seeing very much happening in our world. People being misled and being led away from Christ, hearts growing fearful, and the whole thing of our love for God and for others growing cold. And so those are things that we have to guard our hearts. And I think at the beginning of a new year, it's a good place to look at those things. But today I want to focus more on the fearful part. We talked a little bit about it in the adult Sunday school class about Timothy. Timothy was obviously more of a timid kind of person, and Paul calls him God didn't give us a spirit of timidity, but a power and of love and of a sound mind. And so Timothy was one that Paul says, don't be ashamed of the gospel. I want you to live confidently in the world that you're living in. Now, we all struggle there. And I think, just in the conversation in the adult Sunday school class, we all can totally identify with Timothy and some of the words that Paul says to Timothy. So that's kind of my intro. Now, where do I want to go with this? I want to take us to a story that has inspired me many times. It's a story, as soon as I read it, you will recognize it. But it's in Genesis 28, and it's a story about Jacob. And I'll read the account, and then I'll kind of set the stage for it a little bit. But it's Jacob's encounter with God at Bethel, a powerful story, an amazing account that is designed not only for Jacob, but also for the people of God. And throughout the Psalms, you will read a phrase something like, the God of Jacob is our refuge. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. There's the God of Jacob is supposed to stir our imagination. It's to stir our thinking to what is this God like? And I think when you read the God of Jacob, I think biblically the writers, their hearts and their minds went back to this passage. And when they say the God of Jacob is our refuge, or the God of Jacob is my fortress, this is the passage probably that more than any that is in their mind when they think of that phrase. So let's read Genesis 28, verse 10 to the end of the chapter. Then Jacob departed from Beersheba and went towards Haran. And he came to a certain place and spent the night there because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of the place and put it under his head and lay down in that place. And he had a dream, and behold, a ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants. Your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go,
and I will bring you back to the land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on its top. He called the name of that place Bethel. However, previously the name of the city had been Luz. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me on this journey that I take and will give me food to eat and garments to wear, and I return to my father's house in safety, then the Lord will be my God. This stone which I have set up as a pillar will be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. And then Psalm 46, verses 10 and 11 says, be still and know. Another translation says, cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Now, when I say this account transcends just Jacob, there's promises made to his descendants, but I want to read to you two verses from Hosea chapter 12 that incorporates all of Israel in this story. This is speaking of Jacob in Hosea 12 verse 4. It says, yes, he wrestled with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought his favor. He found him at Bethel, and there he spoke with us. Even the Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord is his name. The writer in Hosea says he didn't just speak to Jacob, he spoke to us. So this passage reminds us that this God is speaking to us. Jacob may have experienced this, but he is speaking to a broader people, that we could say the God of Jacob is our stronghold. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Isaiah 33 verse 6, talking about God, it says, he will be the stability of your times, a wealth of salvation and wisdom and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. He will be the stability of our times. Now, as we see the world becoming increasingly unstable, and things, God has said that he would shake everything that can be shaken so that only the things that cannot be shaken will remain. And so he is the stability of our times. But the question we need to ask ourselves, are we building on the rock, as we were reminded in the song? Are we building on that stability, on that foundation? So this story starts out with a time of distress in Jacob's life. And it's in times of distress that I think God draws near to our hearts in ways that we're open. It's Jacob is on a journey. It's about probably 450 miles from Beersheba to Haran. And so he's going on this journey. And Jacob throughout his life kind of struggled with this whole idea of having to help God. Remember, there was a promise when he was born that the younger son was going to rule over the older one. The older was going to serve the younger. And through all his life, Jacob had to wrestle with Esau. And so Jacob stole his birthright away with making some stew. And then in chapter 27, he steals the blessing away by deceiving Isaac. And in the whole thing, Esau has made up his mind he's going to kill Jacob. And so he's like, okay, Isaac's going to die soon, and I'm going to take care of Jacob. And so Rebecca just says, okay, Jacob, you need to be running. You need to get out of here. You need to, why don't you go to my brother Laban's, and he'll take care of you for a few weeks till Esau's not so mad, and it'll all be okay. And so Jacob leaves on this journey. Now, this whole thing is going to be a lesson of trust for Jacob. Now, I just want you to rewind the clock for a little bit. When Abraham wanted to find a wife for Isaac, what did he do? He found his best servant, and he gave him 10 camels laden down with the best things that he could, and he sent him on this same journey and to the same place and looking for a wife for Isaac. Now, when Jacob goes on this same journey, again, looking for a wife, because Rebecca had said, don't let him marry these daughters of Heth, because they've got nothing but trouble for me. Isaac, you need to send him off to my brother Laban. And so out of this journey, Jacob says, and I can give you the scripture if you want. I'm not sure exactly where it is, but when Jacob says later on in Genesis, I crossed this Jordan with only my staff. There were no 10 camels. There was none of those things. Isaac knew Jacob needed to learn some lessons of trust in God. And so he says, okay, Jacob, you've got the blessing, but you go now. You go find a wife. You go this 450 miles, but all you're getting is a staff in your hand. And so it was a huge lesson of learning to trust God for Jacob. And so he starts out on this journey. Now, again, notice it's a time of distress. In Genesis 35, verse 3, Jacob is coming back from this journey 20 years later, and he comes back to Bethel, and God has spoken to him, and this is what he says to his family. Genesis 35, 3, he says, "And let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and has been with me wherever I have gone." So this was a day of distress. He was running from his brother. He was leaving his family. And Jacob was not the adventurous type. When the Bible describes Esau was a hunter. He was out there in the fields. He was the man's man. He was the one hunting. And Jacob, it says, was a peaceful man. He lived in tents. So he wasn't the adventurous kind of person. And so this was a stressful thing for him now to, on his own, be out there on this journey that he had never gone before with only a staff in his hand. He didn't know anybody out there except what Rebekah had told him. And so he's on this journey. It was a time of chaos, of conflict, and confusion in his life. He had just deceived Isaac. He had stolen Esau's blessing. And so there's all these questions going on in his life. Now, remember also that Jacob has a bit of a pessimistic outlook on life. The story later on when Joseph was taken to Egypt, and then Joseph says, well, I want to see my brother Benjamin, and I'm going to keep Simeon here. And so they come back with all this news, Jacob is just like, you're going to take Benjamin to Egypt now? You can't do this to me. And he makes an interesting comment. He says, in Genesis 42, verse 36, he says, "You have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more, Simeon is no more, and you would take Benjamin. All these things are against me." Now, he had a skewed view of reality. He didn't realize Joseph was alive, Simeon was well taken care of, Benjamin would be taken very good care of, but he says, Joseph's no more, Simeon's no more, you're going to take him away, all these things are against me. Now, how many times would we admit to saying that thing? I'm going through this, all this is against me. And we have that pessimistic outlook on life. And yet, if God is for us, who can be against us? And so do we have that kind of an attitude of faith? So just a couple things that I, just to set up this story and to take out some lessons. So Isaac calls him and says, I want you to go take a wife from the daughters of Laban. And he sends him off, and he blesses him in Genesis 28, verses 3 and 4. He says, "May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May he also give you the blessing of Abraham to you and to your descendants with you, that you may possess the land of your sojournings, which God gave to Abraham." So he blesses him and sends him away. Now, if you read later on the passage we read about God speaking, it's interesting how God almost word for word confirms the blessing that Isaac gave. Now, we were at Art and Carol's care group, or I was at Art and Carol's care group recently, and they're talking about training children, in the conversation they talked about, you know, how do you get your children to believe what you're trying to put into them? And that's the struggle that parents have. And here is an interesting story where Isaac blesses Jacob and says, "This is the blessing of God on your life." And Jacob probably left with, yeah, that's maybe true, or, yeah, you know what, maybe kind of a, yeah, somewhat of an embrace. But then when God spoke it over his life in a way that Jacob just, whoa, that was God, he embraced it fully for his life. His life changed because of it. And so I think it's an encouragement to parents. Yeah, you speak these things like Isaac did. You speak these things into your children's life. But the time will come when God will do it in a way that only he can do it, that they will get it. And so I just want to give that encouragement to parents that as Isaac spoke these things and left them in the Lord's hands, God was able to confirm it. So as Jacob is having to trust God, his trust in God, even as weak as it was, and as you know, he had this nature of this deceptive nature that would be there, he still wanted to believe and obey. So when Isaac said, "I don't want you to take a woman from the land of Canaan, I want you to go there," he obeyed. Esau, on the other side, he said, "You know what? If that displeases them, then he would marry one more of those women." And so that's the story in verse 6 to 9, Esau's rebellion there. So as we look at this, this Bethel was a place, Bethel means house of God, plays a very important role in the life change in Jacob's life. He says later in verse 17, "How awesome is this place?" One other thing I want to mention about this is that this word from God strengthened Jacob through 20 years of adversity. After this word from God, God was silent for 20 years. Now, Rebekah was thinking, you know what, well, let's send Jacob for a few weeks. Esau's going to cool down, he can come back. A few weeks, a few months, he's going to be back. But not realizing that God had a totally different plan in mind for Jacob. This thing was going to go on for 20 years. He was going to work 7 years for Rachel and get Leah. And then he was going to work another 7 years and get Rachel. And then he was going to work another 6 years for the flocks. And during that time, Laban changed his wages 10 times. And so God has this amazing way. He speaks blessing over our lives. He speaks protection over our lives. And yet, he does not leave our sin nature unchallenged. And so, God has this amazing plan. He says, "Okay, Jacob, yeah, you just lied to your father, you lied to Esau, you deceived them all, but you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to put you to work for the same kind of person as yourself." And out of it all, God changed Jacob, and when he came back to Bethel the second time, that's when God finally said, "Your name is no longer going to be Jacob. Your name is going to be Israel." He had changed his nature. He had changed him. And so this whole thing was about God's designing to change Jacob from a supplanter or a deceiver to someone who is a prince with God. And so someone who had strength and power with God and with man. And so that was kind of the journey that God had for Jacob's life. And so this word sustained him. It gave him hope through 20 years of adversity. All you and I really need is one word from God that will sustain us through 20 years of difficult seasons, because that word from God is a word of hope. And God is saying, "I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to bring you back, and I'm going to make your journey successful." And God spoke to him of his descendants, right? So Jacob is making some conclusions. He says, if God's going to talk to me about my descendants, that means that my journey to find a wife must be going to be successful. I'm going to have children. So he's already concluding that this journey is going to be successful. God's going to be with it. So let's look at the story and what happens in verse 12. He gets to this place called Bethel. It's not named Bethel at the time, but he gets this rock, he lays down, and he has this dream. And verse 12 says, "He had a dream, and behold, a ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it." And so he's amazed at what is just happening here. And I'm not sure what his conclusion was in all of this, but really I think what he takes home from this is that as the angels, first of all, they're ascending. So he's saying that the concerns of earth are ascending to heaven, but the resources of heaven are also descending to earth. And so he looks at that and says, this God is going to be with me. This God will help me. He will hear my concerns. He will hear the things that I'm battling with. He will know what's going on in my life. The concerns of earth will reach heaven, but not just reach heaven and nothing will happen. Those angels will also descend and bring the help and the resources of heaven to him. And so as he looks at this, he's amazed. Now, there's a story that brings this back into New Testament times. In the Gospel of John, chapter 46 to 51, Jesus meets Nathanael. And Jesus looks at Nathanael and says, "An Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Now, there's a lot of parallels. Remember, Jacob was a deceitful man. And for some reason, Jesus looks at Nathanael and he says, "An Israelite in whom there is no deceit." Now, and then Nathanael's amazed at this, and Jesus says, "Well, Nathanael, you're amazed at this. When you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Now, I have to extrapolate a little bit and ask the question, what did Jesus say? Or what did Jesus see? Now, Nathanael's amazed and said, "Jesus, how did you know I was under the fig tree?" And yet immediately he says, "You are the King of Israel." So I'm assuming, now I'm going to make some assumptions here, that while Nathanael is under that fig tree, he's saying something like, "Lord, you know my heart is deceitful. You know my heart is desperately wicked. Lord, purify my heart. Lord, do something in my heart that's powerful. Lord, please meet me under this fig tree." And when Jesus says, "Nathanael, I saw you under that fig tree," Nathanael immediately, "You are the King of Israel." There's immediate recognition. And then Jesus relates it back to this story, and he says, "You will see the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." And I think, I just want to relate that to us and to our time and say, where Jesus is present, the heavens are opened. Where Jesus is present, the angels of God are ascending and descending. Where Jesus is present, the concerns of earth reach heaven. Where Jesus is present, the resources of heaven reach earth. And I think Jesus brings this story into New Testament times by his account to Nathanael. So we read lots and hear lots. If you ever go to seminars in leadership and stuff, you hear phrases like taking your ministry or your career to the next level. And there's nothing wrong with that. But I look at this, and if we could only see this ladder, I think if we could only see this ladder, it would look very, very different for us. Heaven is very involved in the affairs of earth. There is this two-way traffic on this ladder, and it's very reassuring for us as believers to know that the angels of God are at work. And so he sees this ladder and the angels ascending and descending, and then he looks and the Lord is standing above it. So the Lord is directing all this traffic. He's looking at all of this, and it says, "The Lord stood above it and said, 'I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants. Your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the east, the west, and the east, and the north, and the south. And in you and all your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to the land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you.'" So God makes all sorts of promises. He makes promises about the land. Now, again, I think it brings it back into our time. There's all sorts of dispute about the land of Israel. Right now, it's like, who owns the land? Who was there first? All of those things. I think we just go back to this promise. God promised the land to the descendants of Jacob. And that's the end of argument. I mean, people can do whatever they want with that, but this is the final authority. This is who the land belongs to, whatever it's said about occupied territories or any of those things. That's just one thing, I think, for our day that we need to keep in mind. But in it all, he says, he speaks of his descendants. So Jacob concludes, yes, my journey to find a wife will be successful. God will do all these things. But he says, "I will be with you, I will keep you, and I will not leave you until I've done what I promised." Now, I just want to bring that into our lives. How many times when we are in transition times, when we're in those times of distress, when we're doing a new venture, that's usually when things are unstable. Like when we're doing the things we've always been doing, that, you know, that's not a difficult season, but it's when you're in a transition time, maybe going from grade 12 to university, or grade 12 to a new job, or university to a new career, or a new business venture that you've decided to go on. I'm going to take, and this is a new career path I'm going on, or this is a business I want to start, or whatever that might be. There's all sorts of transitions. Starting a family. There's all sorts of transitions in life. And in those transitions, we ask some very difficult questions. God, will you be with me? How will this turn out? Is this going to work? Am I going to be okay? Are you going to be with me? Are you going to take care of me? As I kind of put myself out there, will you meet me out there? And God is saying to Jacob, Jacob, I'm with you on this journey. I'm going to help you. This is going to turn out well. Now, God's definition of well, Jacob probably thought he hadn't counted on 20 years of adversity with Laban. But in God's definition, that was still going to turn out well. And so we sometimes have to keep in mind, God says, I'll be with you. And his definition of well looks a little different than our definition. But in it all, it gave Jacob the hope that he needs. And so God identifies himself and says, I'm the Lord, I'm God of your fathers. And he speaks to him of his future, and it's a future that God says, I'll be with you. And so Jacob wakes up from this, and verse 16 is this amazing verse, and Jacob awakes from his sleep, and he says, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. How many times do we go about life and kind of we act like we're in it all alone? God, where is God? He's silent. He's not there. And this was one of those times. Jacob was wondering, you know, where is God? I'm out here all alone. But when he asked, after he's encountered God, he says, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. I wonder how many times you and I come to church. We're gathered with his people, and Jesus says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. And we would say, surely God is in this place, but I didn't know it. And I think just to remember the acknowledgement of his presence with us. We don't always feel or recognize his presence, but God is there. This time, God revealed himself in that. So then Jacob awakes from this, and he says, This is true. This is what my father Isaac had told me. God reconfirms it and gives him these promises. And now there's a heart change that happens. Now there's some decisions that he makes. Every encounter with God requires a decision on our part. Every encounter with God requires something to change inside of us. And so Jacob has to make some decisions. And he says, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. And he's in verse 20, he starts to make some changes in his life. But I want to make one other comment. What was it that changed Jacob's heart? He was a deceiver and a supplanter. And now he says, I'm going to make sure that God is my God. I'm going to commit my life to him, and I'm going to follow him every day of my life. What was it that changed his heart? And I would challenge us and say it was the goodness of God that led him to repentance. Romans 2 verse 4 says, do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? And when he saw the kindness of God, God's promise over his life, he repented. He said, this God's going to be my God. And I just think about how many times do we miss the goodness of God and not allow that goodness to lead us to a place of deeper commitment, lead us to a place of repentance in our lives. And so he makes some commitments. And so it's kind of an if-then kind of statement. He says, if God will be with me. God had said, I will be with you. And he says, if God will be with me, if this is true, if he will keep watch over me and guard me, if he will supply that which I will need, and if he will bring me back to Isaac's house in peace, thus protecting him from Esau, then I'm going to do something. So he receives the truth of what God says, but he says, this is going to cause me to do something else. Then he says, then he will be my God. Jacob submits and entrusts the leadership of his life into the hands of the Almighty God. This enables him to say, I can trust God. He knows my future, and he's going to lead me, and he's going to bring me back to this place. I can trust him. He chooses at that point to let God lead and to provide. And then he also takes the stone that he had been had his head on, and he anoints it with oil, and he sets it up as a pillar, and he says, this is going to be called the house of God. The name of this place is going to be Bethel. And so he sets up this pillar, this memorial stone, and then he says, there's one other thing I want to do. He says, if God's going to take care of me in this way, I am surely going to give one-tenth of everything into God's hands. To me, that's an amazing thing, that the commitment also affected his finances. Now, we struggle with the issues of the tithe. I think I went through the policy manual, and I'm not sure if it was in the policy manual or in the Constitution, but it talks about, at Glen Cross, one of the things we believe in is that a tithe is an important part of our worship to God. And I believe it is. Now, people struggle with, you know, is the tithe a legal requirement? But I'd like to take this and remind us of this story. This predates the law. This predates Moses. The tithe, I believe, is a faith response to God. The tithe is a thing that says, if God will be for me, if God will take care of me, if God's going to provide for me, what can I do but at least give him one-tenth of all that he has blessed me with? And I remember Abraham, man who lived by faith, the father of those who believe, gave one-tenth to Melchizedek. And so here in this situation, Jacob steps out in faith and believes God and immediately says, I will give one-tenth to him. Now, I would like to challenge us, all of us, young people, how do we deal with the finances that God blesses us with? God is the one who provides. He's the one who gives us the talents and the abilities to get jobs, that gives us the ideas to create businesses and do things. He is the one that calls gives us the talents and the abilities. Do we give one-tenth, that which belongs to him? Do we bring that into his house? Jacob says, if this is going to be my God, this is going to be my response. I will bring one-tenth into his house. And so he sets up this stone of remembrance, and he remembers what God has done in all of it. So Jacob renews his commitment to God. He renews his commitment to Bethel, the house of God. He renews his commitment to trust the God and to bring one-tenth into the house of God. So as we think about a new year and think about your encounters with God and your faith in Jesus Christ, I think we could renew some commitments and say, you are to Jesus, you will be my God. I will entrust this year's leadership into your life. I will, whatever you have for me, I will trust you. I will walk with you. I know you have good plan for me, and I will trust those plans that you have, even though it may lead us through places of trial. That we will say that there's a commitment to Christ, but there's also a commitment, I believe, to the house of God. Bethel, meaning house of God, was a very, very important place for Jacob. He visited that place, and that's where God met him. How many times do we come to the house of God and trust that God will meet us here in this place? And what is our commitment to the house of God? I think Jacob had a commitment to Bethel after he left that place. And there was also a commitment to tithe. What are our commitments to God, to the house of God, and to the issue of finances in our lives? So in all of this, there's one other thing I just like to mention, that encounter with God changed the spiritual destiny of that location. Before, it had been called Luz. Luz means a place of separation or departure. Now, all of a sudden, Jacob says, the name of this place is going to be called Bethel, the house of God, because something very significant happened here. And the whole destiny of that location was different. How about the house of God for us? Is the spiritual climate different because we've encountered God in our families, in our places of work, in our places of witness? Have we encountered God, and has that changed the spiritual climate around us? I trust that it has. So as we look at the year ahead, there's a lot of unknowns for me. There's a lot of unknowns for each of us. But if the God of Jacob is our stronghold, if this account was true for Jacob, true for the people of Israel, and true for people of faith, that he is the one who encounters us when sometimes we least expect it and calls for those commitments in our lives. What should we do? I think we should make statements of faith like Psalm 91 verse 2 says, I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. My God in whom I trust. Psalm 46 verse 7 says, the Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our stronghold, Selah. Psalm 20 verse 21 says, may the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob set you securely on high. As you go, as I go into a new year, there's many uncertainties. There will be many decisions that will need to be made. But can we trust him and walk with him and say with confidence, the God of Jacob is my refuge. The God of Jacob is my stronghold. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we think of the things that Jesus said about the end of the age, about being misled, about being fearful, about having our love grow cold, Lord, we want to take to heart those warnings. And Lord, we want to learn to live with confidence in the living God, the God of Jacob. And the Father, we ask that you would reveal yourself to us in a way that we can openly trust you, that we can be like Jacob and know your kindness and let that kindness lead us to a place of repentance, that we make the heart changes, that we are changed from a deceiving people to a people who love God and have the interests of others for front and center in our hearts and lives. Father, we thank you for the change that you made in Jacob's life with this encounter. And God, we ask that you would encounter our lives in ways that we relate to you. And God, that out of those encounters with Jesus Christ, that our lives would be committed to his lordship and leadership in our lives, committed to the house of God, the people of God, the people who belong to Christ. And Father, that we would minister to them in a way that you call us to minister. And Lord, that our finances also would be committed to you. And God, that which you call us to bring to the house of God would be brought, and we would be generous with the things that you have given to us. Father, we ask that you would bless this year. God, there's a lot of unknowns for people here. Lord, there's students that will be making decisions about careers. Lord, there's people that may be starting businesses. There will be people making career changes. Lord, there will be changes in life, retirement. Lord, there will be all sorts of different things that will be happening in people's life in this congregation. But Father, I pray that in this year, we will remember this account. And Lord, we would remember the God of Jacob, that he will be with us and he will guide us and he will bring us to the place, really the desired end, the city whose builder and maker is God. Father, we ask you to lead us to that place in Jesus' name. Amen.